Turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Seems like I'm stuck on John the Baptist, so I'm just going ahead and preach tonight on him as well. Mary, I'm having a hard time keeping track of you. I got to watch where Mary's at. She's a troublemaker. She keeps trying to slide around different places. Matthew chapter 3, the last Sunday night we talked about John the Baptist. This morning, that was John the Baptist, and we talked about in Acts chapter 18, what it said was Apollos knew about the scriptures from Genesis up to John the Baptist, and he didn't know anything after that. And Aquila and Priscilla came along and heard him speak. He was an eloquent speaker, realized he was incomplete in his understanding of the scripture, understanding of the Bible. He only knew to John the Baptist. He didn't realize that Jesus Christ had come, that he had died, that he was buried, that he rose again and ascended into heaven, and that the Holy Spirit had come down in Acts chapter 2. He didn't know about those things, and so they took him aside and explained that to him. And we talked about John the Baptist there. Then this morning in Acts chapter 19, again, we went to there in Acts chapter 19, we have Apollos mentioned again. He had gone from Ephesians over to Corinth, and Paul had been in Corinth and came over to Ephesus. And he found 12 men, it says, about 12 men, I think 12's the number, that, again, didn't know anything up to John the Baptist. And so, again, he shared with them the truth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, we have this story of John the Baptist here. Often when an important person plans a visit or a place, to go to a place, they make a study on where they're going and how to get there. Sometimes business people, they will send an agent ahead of time to get everything scoped out. There was an evangelist named Peter Rice. I knew his advanced agent. His name was Marty Holman. Some of you might remember Frank Holman. He was a pastor over in Indiana, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Indiana. And that was his son, Marty. And Marty was the advance agent for an evangelist by the name of Pete Rice. Some of you know that name. He is the brother of Bill Rice III that was leading the Bill Rice Ranch, and of course his son's now leading that. But anyway, Marty would go into an area, set up living quarters, publicize the meeting, get churches together and so forth, and work to get it ready so when Pete left one evangelistic meeting in another state somewhere, maybe even another country, and would come in, basically those things would already be set up. Marty was an advanced agent for evangelist Pete Rice. But the greatest advanced agent ever known is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, an advanced agent for Jesus Christ. He come to prepare the way of the Messiah, or the Christ. Old Testament, he's called Messiah. New Testament, he's called the Christ. Jesus the Christ is actually the way it would be said. And so he's coming to get things ready for the coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John was to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't think of yourself too much, saying, I'm a child of Abraham. He said, God could raise up stones to be the children of Abraham. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That goes along with verse 8 that says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Verse 11 said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, unto John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or permitted him to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, tonight we love you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for great men of God like John the Baptist, who got the call and fulfilled the work that you gave him to do as he prepared the way for the coming of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, let us learn from him, I pray tonight, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God had chose John and sent him to herald the coming of the king. Sent him out, and of course, the book of Matthew, Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so John is heralding the coming of the king. Now this third chapter, let me give you three things. I'll just give you a quick outline. We'll fill it in and we'll be done for tonight. We're going to talk about the Baptist. That's John the Baptist. We're going to talk about the baptism, and then we'll talk about the beloved that is mentioned here. First of all, with the John the Baptist here, verses 1 through 12 gives us a description of him. But I want you to know a couple things. First of all, his miraculous birth. John the Baptist had a miraculous birth. Now, I'm not talking about the same birth like Jesus had, of course, born of a virgin. But it was miraculous. Again, John the Baptist was born of a older couple who would normally would say was beyond childbearing years. If you want to hold your place there and turn over to Luke chapter 1, we kind of have the story given to us here, and I don't want to belabor it, but it might be good to look it over just a little bit to remind us of this, the fact that this man, John the Baptist, born as a child, had a miraculous birth. In Luke chapter 1, it tells us here in verse 5, he says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abba, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both, that's both Zachariah and Elizabeth, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, this is not saying they're sinless, they were perfect. As a matter of fact, when it said that they were in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless, that actually meant that when there was a certain sacrifice was to be given, and it may be a sacrifice dealing with a sin situation, they knew what sacrifice to give, and they give it just like the law told them to do. They were blameless in that. They did what they were supposed to do as God told them to do it. But these were good people. It says they were both righteous before God. Notice verse 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They were beyond what we would call the child-bearing years. Verse 8 says, it came to pass that while he, that is Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, this was, he had a job to do, and it says in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, or his job, what he was supposed to do, his course, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So here's a part of the priestly order, Zacharias. He was to go in on a certain time, a certain day, and he was to burn the incense in the holy place. And that's what he was going about his job to do. And then it says in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. At the time the incense was to be burned, there were people out of the congregation there, and they were milling about and praying and so forth. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him, that is Zacharias, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13 says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Zacharias Jr. Oh, I don't say that in your Bible. No. Thou shalt call his name John. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias. That him there is Jesus Christ. In the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people, look at this, prepared for the Lord. He was preparing people, preaching repentance, because Jesus was coming, or the Christ was coming. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, the stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, that is, he won't be able to speak, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Back there when he said, how can this thing be? Because my wife and I, we're just too old to have children. So how can this be? And Gabriel said, well, I'm not going to let you speak. You're not going to be able to explain or say anything right now because you doubted this thing. And then he went on to say, verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. An awful long time in there just lighting the incense on the altar. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. Remember verse 20, Gabriel said, you're going to be dumb or you can't speak. And so the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he tarried so long at the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration, that is what he was supposed to do there in the temple, was accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And we could go on and read there. Well, not. I just wanted you to see the miraculous birth that was given here. His parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Gabriel comes to Zacharias, and as he's performing his duty in the temple, and he says to him that God has chosen you. You're a godly man. You're a consecrated man, and your wife as well. And we're going to bring a child into your life for the purpose of preparing the way of the coming of the Messiah. The miraculous birth. Then there's a miraculous ministry. And an interesting back there in Matthew, he tells us a few things. Notice, first of all, the description of John the Baptist. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. How many of you have had locusts? Any of you have it with honey on it? I eat my cereal usually in the morning. I put a little honey over my cereal. I haven't had any locusts lately that put a little honey over. It seems strange to us, but if you go to other countries, it's strange some of the things you see them eat and so forth. Probably they look at us sometimes and think some of the things we eat is a little strange as well. But this was our man. He wasn't dressed up in a suit and tie. He wasn't dressed up in some fancy robes and so forth, maybe as the priests and those were. This was a rugged man, John the Baptist. Rugged outdoor type of man. He's there for the purpose. Isaiah said that he's going to raise, I think it was Isaiah, that said he's going to take the valleys and bring them up. He's going to take the mountains and bring them down. He's going to take the crooked roads and make them straight. And this is a picture of John the Baptist, his description here. Also notice his followers. Look in verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem. They came out, Jerusalem came out, all Judea, and all the region around about the Jordan. This unique, powerful preacher, he literally emptied the cities as the great crowds came to hear him preach and to when he preached about baptism of repentance. We'll talk about baptism, what that is about. It's not about salvation. But why did John baptize? Why did they turn around? We read this morning in Acts chapter 19 that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They had to be baptized again. Well, the baptism of John and the baptism for Christ was two different things. They were both baptism, but one is following John and the other is following Christ. That because that's what baptism is about. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But here was a rugged outdoor type, unique, powerful preacher that literally like was a siren call. You could see them coming out of the cities. It says they came out of Jerusalem. They came out of Judea and all the areas around about to the Jordan River there where John was. Notice also not only the description and the following, but notice the preacher himself. Look at verse 6. It says, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. The preaching there. What was the preaching about? It was about confessing your sins. He said, the Lord's coming. You need to get prepared for Him. You need to confess your sins. He preached about sin. He told the religious crowd they were generations of vipers there in verse 7. When he saw the many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the leaders of the religious Jews. And he's seen them come and to his baptism. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Lord's coming. And who told you that you need to confess your sin? And he called them a generation of vipers. We need to strike out against sin today. We don't do that much in our churches. We don't preach about sin much in our churches. We don't hear a whole lot about it. But we need to still hear about the fact that there's sin in the world. We need to confess our sins today. Some old preacher said we have too many pink tea philosophers and weak as water platitudes from men in the pulpit while people in the pew are going to hell, or the Christians are ruining their lives because of sin. We need to be told what is wrong and what is right. We need to be told, thus saith the Lord. We need that preaching again, and we need God's people repenting of their sins, and certainly the lost coming to know the Lord and repenting. Repent. We need to repent. That's the beginning part of salvation, is repentance. Repentance toward our sin and turn our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some John the Baptist, I guess is what we need to say. We need some John the Baptist calling both the saints, us, and the sinners to repentance. You go back in verse 2 there, he said, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent means to change your mind. I think it means to change your mind that will change your actions. All right. Having a change of mind about what? A change of mind about sin and a change of mind about Christ or the Savior. To reject the sin and turn to the Savior. You can't just repent. You got to turn to the Lord. Repent from and repent to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, I was reading some newspaper headlines, and one of them talked about a Somalian jetliner. It crashed and killed 95 of the 101 people on board. What happened there? They came short of landing. I don't know whether you remember this or not, but there was a Pan American World Airways 707 jet coming into the landing during a storm. Didn't make it. They hit a building and so forth. Happened a few years back. It is said that the plane actually came short about 1,000 yards. Now, 1,000 yards is really not that much, aeronautically speaking. You know, a plane comes in pretty fast. So 1,000 yards, they can make that pretty quick, but it was too short, and it killed everybody on board when it happened. 1,000 yards short. They missed the target. Back in 1967, we had built emergency airstrip, trying to take a load off of the big airstrip called the Gulf Course Airstrip and on K in South Vietnam. And they were bringing planes in, cargo planes in, at the rate of about every 4 or 5 minutes a plane was hitting a blacktop big runway in on K. And it was just getting overloaded. So we were sent out to another area, and we laid down an emergency airstrip. It was metal panels that you put together, and you slide bars through, and you put those all down through there, and they're jagged on the edge. You'd start one here, and you start the next one out here, and so forth, down through there. And then you'd take these metal poles, kind of like you see out here on the stop signs and so forth, got the holes in them and so forth. And every so many, you would drive them all the way to the ground, leaving just a short amount up that would hold that thing in place. And one day, they got a call at our company headquarters. You got to send some people out. A plane had landed, went down to the end of the strip, had tried to turn around, got the front landing gear off of the end of the airstrip and into the mud, muck and mire, and now the airstrip's shut down. We got a plane sitting down on the other end of the airstrip. We can't bring planes in. You got to get out there and help. And so we loaded up, took some men out, and was able to jack the thing up, maneuvered around, trying not to damage the aircraft, trying not to damage the landing gear and so forth so they can get back out of there. We didn't have a place to be parking big transport planes or anything. So trying to get him in there and get him out. And we actually have, I don't have it anymore, I lost it, but we had a commendation to our company for going out and rescuing that plane and getting it back in the air and getting that airstrip open again in a matter of, you know, just a short amount of time. Had to get it done. Too much going on and so forth. But you know what that guy did? He went down, he had plenty of room, but he came short and ended up over into the mud and shut the whole thing down. That's what happens when you come short. When the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, guess what? That stops you right there when it comes to salvation. A sinner without a Savior cannot make it to heaven. That's why we have to have Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'll take your sin and give you my righteousness, and now you can stand before God as a righteous person. You remember what it said there in Luke? Chapter 1, it says Zacharias and Elizabeth was righteous before God. You know what they'd done? They'd realized they were sinners. They'd give their sin to God and asked God to forgive them of their sins, and they were trusting in Him to get them there. Now, Christ hadn't come yet and died on the cross, but God took their sin and sort of buried it, put it behind Him for right now. It was kind of like getting saved on credit. And so they were righteous before God because they were trusting God. You're righteous before the Lord today because you're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. All of our righteousness, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I don't need my righteousness to get me to heaven. I need His righteousness to get me to heaven. He says, God hath made Jesus Christ sin for us. He took my sin and your sin and put it upon Him. God had made Jesus Christ sin for us, and it's Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. So we need to have that righteousness in our lives. Paul Mansfield committed himself to God. He was a doctor. He worked in the Appalachian coal mine fields as a doctor. He got sick and succumbed to his illness there. And right before he died, he called somebody in and he told them with great difficulty, bring the book with all the people's names in it and what they owed this doctor. Appalachian miners were poor. They had a hard time paying, but he had put their name in, put how much they owe. And the person brought it to the doctor, and he, with great difficulty, got the book open, and he asked for a pen, and he wrote, paid in full. That's what God did for you and I. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Christians often live with sin in their life. We can do that. We as Christians, we can live with sin in our life, but what we need to do is we need to repent of that sin. We need to turn away from it. It will not help you. It will hurt you. Not only that, it can hurt others around you. There's nobody here that's perfect. There's nobody here that can say, "Oh, I don't sin anymore." Oh, no, no. That is not true. But we do need to repent of our sins. Like the girl who's running a sprint race, and her coach strapped some ankle weights to each one of her legs. And he told her, said, "I want you to see the 50-yard mark down there. I want you to run that 50 yards. I want to see if you can, how quickly you can do it." Well, she ran it about 8 seconds. "That's not bad," he said. "Take the weights off." And so the young lady, she took the weights off, and he says to her, "Now, what I want you to do is I want you to run back here to me, and I'm going to time you." And so she took the weights off, and she ran back, and to his astonishment, it was still 8 seconds. He said, "I don't understand that. What's the problem here?" She said, "I don't know, coach." She said, "I took them off. See, they're right here." She carried those weights back with her. That's what it means in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Whatever the problems in life might be, let's set them aside, that weight that doth easily beset us. Let us set aside the sin as well and run the race. That is your course in life. Your course will be different than mine, and mine different from yours. But we all have a course to run in life. And we want to set the problems, the things that weigh us down. We want to set aside that sin which so easily beset us as well. He preached about the judgment. You notice there in verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees, Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That wrath to come. He preached about the judgment. And by the way, all of us must stand before the judgment of God. The unsaved stand before the great white throne of judgment to give an account for their life and how they lived it. We as Christians, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll never have to stand before the great white throne of judgment, but you do have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, give account of those deeds that you've done in your body. So he preached about the judgment. I think here, in this case, of course, preaching to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the judgment that is to come upon the lost, upon those false teachers especially. And he preached about the safety of the believers. Sometimes we forget about that. The safety of the believers. Look with me, if you would, down at verse 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor," but notice this, "and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those who are lost die and go to hell. But those that are saved, he gathers into the garner." What is that? To heaven. He's taken us to be with him. So he preached about the safety of the believers. And he preached about the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water," he says, "and I do it unto repentance." Or because of your repentance, in other words. "But he that cometh after me," which would be the Lord Jesus Christ, he says he's mightier than I, "whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." But notice this, "he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so the Holy Spirit, who acts as that refining fire in our hearts, burning out that sin and preparing us for the service of God, The Holy Spirit comes. Remember, I said this morning that he taught us that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. You receive the Holy Spirit of God on the day of salvation. In Malachi chapter 3, why don't we go back there? We're just in Matthew 3, so just flip back to the left in your Bible, back into the Old Testament, which is where Malachi is at. It's the first book, or the last book of the Old Testament. So if you just flip back maybe three or four pages or so to Malachi chapter 3, notice what Malachi teaches us here. Malachi 3, 1 through 5. Listen to this. Malachi 3, 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who's he talking about? Talking about John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look at this. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who's going to be able to withstand that? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a, look at this, a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 is an interesting verse. It says, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I made a covenant with you, and I'm going to keep my covenant, is what he meant, no matter what you do. But when the Lord comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes with the Lord, he's going to be like a refiner's fire. It's like putting the gold and the silver in and melting it and pushing the dross off, making it better. It's like the fuller soap that scrubs and takes the dirt and the spots out. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you and I. What's the problem with Christians today? I think we're kind of crowded in our heart. We've pushed Holy Spirit over to a corner, and we've kind of crowded him out because we've got so much going on in the world today. In TV and computers and life out there, things to do. And if we're not careful, we don't keep the Holy Spirit front and center in our hearts and in our life. It's like that fire. Talk about that fire that comes up. You know, I learned as a young boy, little boy, this wasn't true in our house, but in my grandmother's house, she had this little house, and in the living room she had a coal stove, and they put a few lumps of coal in it and get it burning. And I always remember, I'd stay all night with her sometimes. And she'd say, Dennis, grab that bar down there. And there'd be a bar down there about so long. Had a little notch in the end of it. She'd say, open that bottom door up. Be careful now. She'd say, be careful, honey. That's me. Be careful, honey. And she'd say, open the door up. It's hot. She'd now see how that bar sticks down there. And the first time she showed me, and after that, I knew what to, but it would fit down and click in. And then she said, now pull it out. Pull it out. Now shake it back and forth like this. Of course, for a little boy, that was fun. You know, shaking that thing back and forth. And you'd watch those clinkers, is what she'd call it. She said, let those clinkers fall down. What was going on there? She'd cleaning the fire up, getting it ready, and letting it so that they could put the coal on it and then burn all night long, keeping you warm. Amen? But you had to get rid of all that stuff that wouldn't burn. You got to get rid of those clinkers. You got to get rid of those ashes. And then they'd pull that out, dump it in a bucket, take it out, and they'd throw it in the driveway. Now, the driveway wasn't cement or blacktop. It was just old gravel driveway. Wife was saying something about walnuts. I said, we used to throw those in Grandma's driveway under her walnut tree. And Well, what would happen? Well, the vehicles would drive over top of it, break that old green thing off the front of it, off of it, and eventually they'd go out and pick all the nuts up. Let them dry out, you know, let them get ready and so forth. So those are nice things that we did back then. What has that got to do with anything? Well, when we sin, it's kind of like those clinkers. Sin is kind of like those ashes, and if we're not careful, we cause the fire. There's fire in there, but it can't get through all that. You got to shake it out. Sometimes we just need to shake it out a little bit and say, God, I got this problem. I got this in my life, and I want to take care of this. And God, show me what is in my life that ought to be out of my life. And I'll tell you what, that fire will start burning bright in your heart again. That fire for the Lord, that Holy Spirit. John preached against sin, and he preached repentance, and he preached judgment, and he preached the believer's safety, and he preached about the Holy Spirit's refining fire. John the Baptist. So there's the Baptist. Then there's the baptism. Now, this won't take long, so I know you're getting hungry. But the last two, just the baptism and the beloved. You see, Jesus walked approximately 60-70 miles to be baptized to John the Baptist. We read about it here in verse 13. Then came Jesus from Galilee, all the way up in Galilee. If you get a map, you can see it up here. And he walked down to where John was at the Jordan River to be baptized of him, or baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Why all righteousness there? That is, we want to do what God has commanded us to do. And I want to be baptized. But why did Jesus get baptized? It wasn't to wash away his sins. Because the Bible says in four places that I can think of that Jesus had no sin. It has been said, and I just read it the other day again, Gallup had a poll out asking Christians now, they said they were Christians anyway, asking them, did Jesus sin while he walked this earth? 60 to 65% of them said yes. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The knew no sin, that knew there is an intimate relationship. He didn't have any intimate relationship. Was he ever around sin? Well, absolutely, because he's around us sinners. Amen? But he knew no sin. It says in Hebrews 4:15, he was yet without sin. It says in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of sin, and who was made a curse for us. He didn't have the sin, but he took our sin. He was without sin. See, if he died on the cross and he had his own sin, he'd have died and went to hell too. But he could pay for our sin because he was without sin. So here Jesus didn't. He didn't come to get baptized to wash away his sin. Didn't even have any. In Christ's baptism, what was he doing? He's doing what our baptism does. He was identifying himself. We identify ourselves through baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we identify ourselves with Him. In the same way, Jesus said, I'm going to identify myself with the sinner. So John, I want you to baptize me for all righteousness. And He did that. He was showing there His identification with you and I. We are baptized to identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. How do you know a policeman when you see him? Got a uniform, doesn't he? Looks like a policeman. How do you know a ball player, a baseball player, football player, whatever? Well, how do you know? Well, they wear a uniform, don't they? How do you know a person in the military? Well, they got a uniform on. How does people know that you're a Christian? Well, one of those ways is when you get saved, you come to church, and you get baptized, and show those people, I'm identifying myself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus entered into his ministry from that baptism. When people get baptized, they ought to come into the church. And that's when they begin to enter into their service for the Lord. Jesus started his ministry from that baptism day. And I should become part of the local church and do the same. That is the baptism. Then the last of it, and we'll close, is the beloved. Verse 16 says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. During the next 3.5 years, many evil things would be said about the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered. The next 3.5 years, many things will be done to him as he served his Father. But I believe those words right here, see those last words in verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe those words sustained him through all those difficult times. Why? I've come to do the will of my Father. And as he did, he said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We want the Lord to grant that same to us. Grant that all of us may trust Christ and serve the Lord like John the Baptist, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So one day God can say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. John the Baptist came preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to pay the price for our sins. May we serve the Lord like John served him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your precious word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you've touched our heart in some way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we've been open-minded and open-hearted to the preaching of the truth. We've seen Zacharias and Elizabeth. We've seen the son John the Baptist. And we've seen our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, all that's been said and done about these, may it be said and done about us as well. Repenting of our sins, turning our face to the Lord, asking to remove those clinkers, ashes from our lives of sin, and let the Holy Spirit again catch us on fire for God, that our light can shine before men, that they may see our lies, our good works, and that we may glorify the Father which is in heaven. So Lord, speak to our hearts. May we be challenged tonight. Maybe tonight we'd want to come and say, here I am, Lord. Use me for your honor and glory. Help me to burn bright for you. In 2017, soon to be 2018, Lord, the world out there is dark, but help me to be a light. So often we put everything ahead of the Lord. May we make the Lord first in our life. Put ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things shall be added unto you. Lord, have your will and your way tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.